You can title this morning, if you're so inclined to take notes, as one lady told me ahead of time, she does, which is very encouraging. The glory of winning. The glory of winning. The thrill of victory. Now, my purpose this morning is to encourage every one of you that have put their faith and trust in Christ to get into the conflict, get into the battle. I am loving it as I listen to people talk this morning and I see how much ball games are going on and how many people are, maybe it's a little league or whatever it is, or just the competition that's going on. I want you to turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And you may not realize or ever thought about what would be the instructions that God would give to Adam and Eve. After he created them in, he says, God's own image, in his own image, what would be the first thing that he would tell them? What would be their first instruction? And it's interesting. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Start with 26. And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and every creature thing. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them. This is the first thing that I know that he told them. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it. The first things he told them was to have babies. And it doesn't say that he gave them any instruction on that effort. They probably were able to figure that out on their own. But that's the first thing he told them. He said, have babies, multiply. The next thing he told them was to subdue or to conquer. Subdue the earth, conquer it. There's a contest going on. And this was even before sin entered. There's a contest going on. There's a garden. It's going to need pruning. It's going to need shaping. It's going to need, you need to subdue it. And he says there's animals and fish and all kinds of things. You need to subdue them. You need to conquer them. You need to win. And I just submit to you this morning that one of the great emotions and great things that have been built into us by our Savior is to win. Is to win. Have contests and win. And that's what I like about sports. There's a built into us of that desire to win. Now, I came from a sports family. My dad, back in the 30s, actually played on baseball teams that were in small little towns. And then my brother and I played in high school and college. I ended up playing at Shasta College, and then I went on to Chico State and played baseball. The boys, Mark and Jeff, ended up playing high school and going on to college and playing baseball. Jeff went on to play a little minor league ball. Becky, hers was basketball. She played in high school and then on in college she played. So we love and have always loved that competition, that adrenaline rush, that preparation, hard work, and then put it into the contest to see how you measure up against somebody else. And that's built into us. That's part of this image that God has built into us. Multiply. Okay, we can do that. But subdue, okay? Have contests. When I was playing ball at Enterprise, I was like a 3-year starter. When I went to Shasta College, I was a 2-year starter. When I went down to Chico State, It was several games in my junior year before I became a starter. And I want to tell you something. Sitting on the bench is not fun. It is not fun. It's a whole different perspective of a sport. One I wasn't used to, actually. But I had to get used to it for a while. There is a type of Christianity that cannot compete with the thrills and excitement of sport and a victory. Maybe it's not sport. Maybe it's you've mastered that music. Maybe it's building. Maybe it's raising children. Maybe it's cooking. Whatever it is, God builds into us the idea to win, to set a goal, have a purpose, and accomplish it. But there's a type of Christianity that is woefully short of competing for our emotions, competing for our time, competing for our energy. When we compare this type of Christianity that I'm talking about to things of this world that are so exhilarating, I do not blame young people one minute for wanting to be in a ball game and not in church. I don't know if it's heresy. Did I just say something heretical? No, it's that thrill of competition and winning and practicing and putting it into work. And I don't blame anybody, especially young people, for desiring that. And I understand that. It's the same desire that I had when I was young. The kind of Christianity that can't compete with the thrill of those things in the world is a Christianity of bench sitting. Bench sitting Christianity. Let me describe it. We come to church. We listen to someone talk about Jesus. We read the Bible. We read about Paul, we read about Peter, we read about Barnabas, we read about Ruth, we read about Esther, we read about Lydia. It's like sitting in the locker room and talking about the game, but not getting out of the locker room. Hearing about the game, talking about other, listening to other people's experiences about the game, but not being in the game. And my goal this morning is just to encourage you that God has saved us to be in the game. In your bulletin, there is a set of words on a song. Now, it's a song that Randy Travis sings. Grab it and listen to it. Mark's going to turn it on. We're going to listen to it. It's probably a kind of a song that you don't usually hear on Sunday morning in church. It's going to rock a little bit. And if you're an old Baptist that has trouble with that, well, then just put your fingers in your ears. But it reflects a kind of Christianity that infected my life and my wife's life some years ago. I like hymns. I like good old hymns of the faith that teach sound doctrine, have good melodies, help us to remember the words of those songs. But tell you what, I got a CD of Randy Travis. And I just drove to Santa Rosa and back, and on my way back, I listened to every one of those songs again. There is an excitement. There is a joy. There is some ambition, some energy that he expressed in this song. You have the words? Let's listen to it. ¶¶
They say it's a crime to even pray within the halls. But bless the child who lets you in and knows without a doubt. Once you live inside a heart,
they can't take you out. Soldier.
Say they can't share their fate. They know all too well they'll lose their job if they get caught.
But to win and soul for Jesus, they won't cut their dog because their soul.
We've been found to reach the laws. Yes, city streets down country roads. We'll take you with us every day. We put our faith in trust and give our lives to you because you gave your life for us. We are soldiers of the cause. We've been found to reach the lost. In city streets, down country roads, we take you with us every day, everywhere.
Amen. If you're not a country music fan, that probably was hard on your ears. But I want to tell you, that expresses something that captured Patty and I a number of years ago. We were found to reach the lost. In city streets, down country roads, we take you with us every day and everywhere we go. Back when the Lord was getting a hold of us for full-time Christian ministry, I had a business and we had a business and had three kids. And we were called Lord was moving us into full-time Christian ministry where you would raise your support. And so we sold the business and kept the kids. We probably should have done it, could have done it the other way around. If we'd have sold the kids and kept the business, we'd probably been better off financially. But no, you can't do that. That's not, you know. But the Lord moved us into a ministry that we've never regretted. The ministry is American Missionary Fellowship in Faith. Some of you realize what that is, know about it. The church helps support us. It was started in 1817. And my first responsibility in the mission was to run Mountain Meadows Bible Camp. And so that's what we did. We sold the business, and I went back to Bible school for a year and a half. And we ran Mountain Meadows Bible Camp. We were teaching at the Palisades Sunday School, and the Palisades Sunday School grew into the Cow Creek Community Church. And from there, we went out into other communities and started other little churches and have done teaching and counseling for the last 60 years or whatever it's been. It's interesting that in sports, you have some people that are more upfront than others. Maybe if you take the game of basketball, one person is more of a scorer And the way the papers and things do things, they usually write the person with the highest, the scores, they write that in the paper. So that person kind of gets the glory. The person with the most rebounds, he probably doesn't get the glory. The best defensive player on the court who stops their best shooter doesn't get the glory. That's the way sports are. And that's kind of the way life is. And with the two of us, with Patty and I, I'm the one you see. And I'm the one that speaks, and I'm the one that goes and counsels people and whatnot. So you might say, well, he's a first stringer. And maybe she's not a first stringer. Yeah, she's a first stringer. She just has a different job. And she has sacrificed, right along with us and the kids, to live a way and a lifestyle that is fitting when you're raising your own support, when people are supporting you. Patty has had more of the, obviously, the home duties, more of the responsibility with the kids, and then she's the one that sends me out the door without having the wrong shirt and pants. You know, you can't wear that. Go back in and change. But when I go out to do something, and I'll just give you an example. Just the other day, I met with a gentleman, and helping him, he and his wife, through life right now, and sharing God's word with him. But when I come home, the first thing she asks is how to go. And what that means is, how to go? What's the Lord doing? Is the Lord doing something? Are you seeing? So a lot of times I will say, God showed up tonight, or God showed up at that situation. And we're thrilled, and she's thrilled with that. So why I say that is, everybody, God wants everybody to be a starter. God wants everybody on first string. That looks different for different people. Depends on your gifts. Depends on who you are. But it's true for everybody that's a Christian. We were found to reach the lost. That's why we're here. That's why he's left us here. How you do that? Sometimes there's superheroes in the faith. I'll tell you a little bit about a superhero of mine. She's a gal, probably in her late 40s, maybe early 50s. She's single. She's over in Nevada. She's going to run this summer 27 Bible camps, Bible, Good News Clubs, Vacation Bible Schools. 27 this summer. She drives an older car that has half-bald tires most of the time. She ministers to people the single wide trailer folks, kids, that are raised with an addictive mother and an absentee father. And she loves on those kids from Topaz Lake, if you're familiar with the country over there, from Topaz Lake, clear down to the north end of Death Valley. She drives thousands and thousands of miles every year. In the summer, it's Vacation Bible Schools. In the winter, and in the fall and the winter, it's clubs in high schools. It's after school Bible studies. It's women's retreats for women who have, some have been battered and having all kinds of issues in their life. And she's that's what she does. She is awesome. She's one of my heroes. She's a superhero. Not all of us are superheroes, but we can support superheroes. And we can support other people that are doing those kind of things, but we can also be the person that reaches the lost right where we are. We can turn our families into little missionary abodes. We can bake cookies. We can be a teenage girl or boy, and find the one person that we know is hurting, and they're struggling, they have a terrible family, whatever it is. We can pick them up and take them to ice cream. We can invite them to the house. We can read scripture to them. We can pray with them. We can share our life with them. See, no matter where we are, we can be involved in the game. We can be starters in the game. And I think what happens to us if we don't do that, and our Christianity gets kind of blasé. It's something that we know about, but it's not something that grabs us. It's not something that says, man, I gotta get going. I gotta train this body. I gotta train this person so that he can compete. Now, I love, and I've always loved winning. And when you're coaching, it was just as big a thrill as when you were playing, to have your team win and to see the excitement in their faces and that experience. But I got to tell you that there's something that compares very favorably with that, and that's to see Christ win in people's lives. Christ wins. Christ defeats Satan. Christ defeats sin. See people have a victory. And you having been a part of that. Well, what a thrill. What a thrill it is. I think that's why, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, that I love this chapter so much. This is a going, doing chapter if there ever was one. Now you have to realize you've read chapter 1, you've read chapter 2, so when you get to chapter 3, you know that you didn't work to become a Christian. God saved you, God called you, God did all that. But he, after you're saved, he says, I've prepared you. There's good works that I've prepared for you already. And so now it's getting in shape so that we can compete in that arena. A lot bigger arena and a lot more important than a basketball game or a baseball game. And so we have to, I just challenge you as parents especially, is while you're doing the baseball, basketball, tennis, whatever thing it is, start training them for the bigger contest. The bigger contest of leading somebody to Christ, snatching somebody right out of the jaws of hell. Because that's where they're heading if they don't come to Christ. And if you can be part, somehow be a part in your home or your family of bringing somebody in and sharing Christ with them, and they trust Christ as their Savior, wow. You've won a victory that is incomparable. I want to run quickly through the third chapter, and then we'll stop at those last verses for just a little bit today. There's about 18 verbs from verse 1 in chapter 3 to verse 17. There's at least 18. There could be more. And what an exciting thing that is. It's an action. You all remember what your verbs are. They're moving. They're action. They're get going. They're do something. And so if you do this sometime, pick them out and just take time to study them. And I just a while ago, somebody in the break came up and said, oh, it's been so good to read through Colossians chapter 3. I need to keep studying it. I'd like to get more out of it. Well, here's something to do. Go look at all the verbs. Seek. Oh, look over here at him. I've been raised up with Christ. Seek things which are above. Another verb, set your mind. The next verb that I come to down a verse or two later is modify or mortify or crucify your flesh. What that means is give your flesh a whooping. Give it a whooping. And that's what you have to do in sports. I can remember the first time I went out, I thought I was in good shape when I was playing baseball, and then the baseball coach at high school said, you ought to wrestle. Oh, that's a whole different pain level. What? You beat your body. You gotta say, yeah, I don't need all that kind of food. I need this kind of food. I don't need to carry this. I need to get rid of this. I don't want to reminisce too much, but when you run in place until you can't wiggle your foot, that's a whole new sensation in your body. But that's what Christ is saying here. Mortify your flesh. Give it a whooping. Give your selfishness a whooping. Give your greediness a whooping. And they've got a list in there. We don't have to go through them all. We've been through them. But there's a lot of things in the Bible says you can't pack that around with you in this contest. You're not going to be very effective if you're greedy, if you're immoral, if you are hooked on pornography and all the other things that are going on today. You're just not going to be very effective. You have to put those things aside. And the great thing about that the great motivation to do that comes in chapter 1, where Christ says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I used to think, when I read that verse in Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory was heaven. And it certainly is in that verse. That's certainly a meaning of that verse. Christ is in you. You are going to be glorified. You are going to have it all someday in heaven. But there's also glory here on earth. And some of us don't understand that too well. We think that, well, I can't bring glory to myself. No, you know what? Christ wants to bring glory to your new man. You have a new man that he is trying to develop and lead and teach through his word, through his Holy Spirit. And he wants that new man to receive some glory. How? Because Christ's in him. When you are being used by God and moving somebody toward the Lord, it's Christ in you doing that. And you don't think that person is not grateful? I was in Santa Rosa yesterday, day before. I can't remember. Time's going by too fast. But a young man, or no, he's not young anymore. He's in his 50s, late 50s. And he pastors this big church down there. And he said to me, he said, Jerry, he said, you may not realize this, but so many years ago when I came, our crew came up, we were singing in the choir and different things through the country, and I got acquainted with you, and it was through that and you coming down and speaking in our camp that I realized that Christianity was fun. And I said, wow, I didn't know that. But you know what? Do I take the glory? Yes, I take the glory because Christ in me, and I would have never taught him, I'd have never been involved in his life if Christ wasn't in me, using me. And so he knows what that is. Christ gets the glory for that. But I get to go along on that ride. Isn't that amazing? That God actually uses us? Wow, that's fantastic. Mortify your body. Put off, it says. Then it says put on. Then it says don't lie. There's a negative thing to do. Hold up. Bear one another. Grant forgiveness. I'm going through all these verbs. Grant forgiveness. Put on love. Decide and be determined. Be thankful. Letting the word of Christ dwell in you. Those are all things you do. That's why I love this chapter. It's not sitting around staring at your navel. We can get at it. Then it says, let the word dwell in you. Then it says, teaching. You get a chance to teach. Sometimes you teach from up here. More teaching is probably done around the dinner table or in the car or in the coffee shop as you meet with somebody that's lost or struggling. Maybe it's a Bible study, whatever setting it is. There's all kinds of place to teach God's word. So you study it, so you work at it, so you can share it. Wow! It didn't get any better than that. And then he says, you need to be warning people. Yeah, you need to warn them. And then it says, you need to be singing. And you need to be doing all this in the name of the Lord. Doing all that you do in the name of the Lord. That's why God gets the glory. Because they know where your motivation is coming from. You know what's making you tick. It's the Lord. Then he says, giving thanks. Last few minutes, I want to take you to what was to be my scripture today. And finish up with there. Let the word, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to the Father. We're talking about family camp coming up. When I read that, those verses right there, I want to write next to them, building a Christian home. Building a Christian home. And you say, well, I'm not totally sure what a Christian home is supposed to look like. I can tell you what a Christian home is supposed to look like. It's supposed to look like Bible camp. That is why I think I love Bible camp so much. What's going on at Bible camp? What's going on? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's centered around teaching God's word. Let the word of Christ richly dwell with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So you're teaching and you're warning and you're having relational situations with people. The counselors are taking the word of God and they're issuing. And then with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in their hearts to God. Yeah, that's part of Bible camp. That's what we do there. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you're doing there, if you're taking out the trash, if you're working in the kitchen, if you're a repairman, if you're a counselor, if you're a teacher, whatever you're doing there, do it all in the name of the Lord. Do it in the name of Jesus. That's what you're doing there. Giving thanks through him to God the Father. Say you're a high school, Christian high school kid, and you want to bring a friend to camp. What do you want to happen at camp? You want your friend to be comfortable. Maybe they don't know the Lord. You want your friend to be comfortable. I wrote a few things down there. You want them to be part of the family. You want them to feel like they're included, part of the family. You want them to have good food. You want them to have fun. You want them to hear God's word. That's why you took them there. You want them to hear from other people like them that share what Jesus is doing in their life. What you don't want is tension and issues and leadership fighting and not getting along. Or whatever. No, that's not why you took your friend to camp. You took your friend to camp to experience Christianity being lived out. Somebody made a mistake. They get up in front of everybody and they say, I need to confess something. I said something yesterday to somebody that wasn't right. And I want to confess that. I was short-tempered. I want to confess that. Whatever it is. See, you want them to see life being lived out. In a Christian way. So you don't want tension. What you want is peace. What you want is safety. What you want is love. What you want is joy. Singing and not grumbling. That's what our homes need to be. Now, I know that sounds like a tall order, doesn't it? But I would just suggest, let's get going on that. We're not there, but let's get going on that. How do we make our home a place where my teenage daughter or my teenage son or my junior high boy can bring a friend and he's going to see Jesus? He's going to see a dad who loves his wife. He's going to see a wife who is submitting to her husband and working in that home and loving. He's going to see brothers and sisters that do make mistakes, but they're not mean and nasty. They apologize and ask forgiveness. That's what the home is supposed to look like. What a great verse. See, Randy Travis, thanks for singing that song. We've been found to reach the lost. That's our job. We can all be first stringers. Doesn't mean we're all shooters. Doesn't mean we're all defenders. It means God has gifted you and placed you in a particular strategic place so that you might influence people into coming to Christ. Father God, I thank you for the word this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that you give each one of us to be a starter. Lord, sitting on the bench is not much fun. We do need to sit on the bench. We do need to learn. We need to be in the locker room and understand what the game is about and what our part in the game is. We do need that. But Lord, we do need to be in the contest. We need to be in the fray. We need to put a whooping on our flesh and the sin in our life so that God can use us to put a whooping on sin in other people's lives. And what a great thrill that is, Lord. I just rejoice in understanding and thinking about people in this church who you are winning the battle in their lives. Their sin that has been fallen away. And there's a new man and a new woman that's growing. And eyes are opened and wider to the opportunity of giving a cup of water in your name. Lord, there's not enough time to describe all the things that we can be doing. But I pray that in each individual's life, they'll take inventory and say, where's my part? I'm a grammar school kid. Where's my part? I'm a high school kid. Where's my part? I'm in college. I'm a young married. I'm whatever. What's my part? I'm a grandpa. I'm a grandma. I'm a great grandpa. But what's my part? Lord, I want to be equipped today to win those contests and defeat Satan at every turn. Lord, thank you, and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.